About being alive today? If you are, would you stand real quick and just put your hands together one time for Jesus and for God for giving you the opportunity to be, come on, you can do better than that. You don't seem excited. And remain standing as I ask the Lord to bless our time together. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center, because it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. God, this morning I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that I would be a conduit, a vessel being used for your glory. God, we're grateful today to be alive. And God, my prayer is that we would be bold in living for Jesus, be bold in placing you as the center of our lives. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Say amen one more time. Amen. Say amen like you mean it. Amen. Yeah. Good morning, PCC. Man, I'm excited to be here again this morning as we continue this great series, Habits for Happiness. And last week, we talked about Paul and his pursuit of living a life on purpose. And now today we're going to take a turn as we look at Paul's habit of being bold. Now, Paul's habit of being bold, and if you have a Bible, would you open up to the book of Philippians, starting from chapter 1 and verse 20. And if you don't have a Bible, hopefully you have a gadget, an iPad or an iPod or a cell phone. If you have one of those, I hope you have a Bible application. And if you don't have one, go on your app when you go home or now and download YouVersion. Why? It's free and it's good. All right? Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 20. If you're there, say, I got it. All right, only two people, so I'll wait a little longer. I'll wait a little longer. If you're there, say, I got it. Here's what the Word of God says. According to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. Say boldness. Say it like you mean it. Say boldness. Boldness, always, as always. So now, also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what would I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue to be with you for all your progress and joy of faith. Being bold. Have you ever in your life had to do something that required boldness? I mean, have you ever had to go confront a sister or brother and it required boldness? Have you ever had to, like, go ride on a roller coaster? And if you weren't bold enough, you probably wouldn't go on that coaster. For me, I had a lot of moments in my life where I had to be bold. And I want to share with you one of them. And here's a picture of me 5.5 years ago on our family reunion. At that time, I still had one wife, but I only had one kid. And so we're here, and we're at this beach, and this is a beach in a place called Anguilla. And in Anguilla, this beach is a different kind of beach, because there's only two ways to get to the beach. Either you went on a boat, and someone drove you around, and they drove you to the beach, and it cost money, so if you didn't have money, you probably couldn't go that route. Or the second route was to climb down the hill. And the goal of the beach was everyone wanted to climb out to this boulder and swim miles out to this boulder and climb up the boulder and jump down. Everyone wanted to do that. Everyone was doing that. And so me and my dad, we climbed down the hill like strong men. And we climbed down the hill, and our wives stayed up top. Like, no, we're not coming down. No, no. And they stayed up. And we climbed down the hill, and we went out to the boulder. So we swam. We were swimming, and we got to the boulder, and we got there, and we were like, yeah, and we started climbing up, and we didn't have shoes on our feet, so it was kind of hard, you know, but we were climbing up, and then we got up top, and then all of a sudden, we looked down, and it was about 30 feet, at least 30 feet, and it was me, my dad, and my cousin, and I remember seeing my dad, he looked down, and he backed up and says, y'all sure y'all want to do this? And they were like, man, be bold, be courageous, go, you're the man. Like, well, young folks first. And I'm like, no, be our leader, show us. No, you're the leader, no, you go. And so he went, and he's like, okay, I don't want to be, look down upon. So he jumps, and he goes, splash. And I was like, hold on. That's a long jump. And so my cousin was like, hey, if you want to walk back down, I'll go with you. And my dad's in the water and said, you're my son. You're a Connor. Jump in, son. And I heard my daddy's voice, and I just had this bonus, and I ran, and I jumped, and I went, splash. Now my cousin's up there for about 2 minutes. We're talking him down. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, jump. And he's like, no, I can't do it. No, I'm going to go. And he eventually did it. And he jumped, and he was, his pants went this way. Where's my pants? Where's my pants? But it required boldness. It required boldness. And I know my story is about an adventure. But maybe you've had stories that required boldness. For you to boldly stand in front of a friend and say, man, you're living beyond your means. And if you don't stop, you're going to get in trouble. Or maybe it required boldness for you to come confront a family member that you say, hey, you're drinking a little too much. Or maybe you confronted an uncle and you say, hey, unks, I know things are hard at home, but you can't be cheating on your wife. I mean, there are things that required boldness, and Paul is saying that man, I want to continue being bold for Jesus. Paul is hoping that he will continue with his bold habits of being bold for Jesus. In verse 20, the Bible says this, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. Paul is saying here that I have a habit of being bold. And not being bold in my intellectualism or whatever word, that's probably not even a word, or being bold in my strength, or being bold in my knowledge, or being bold. No, he said, I have a habit of being bold in Christ. From that moment I had a Damascus Road experience, I had this boldness, and I want to continue in that as always. So now, also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so Paul is here, he's awaiting trial, and he's in jail. Like last week, we talked about him being in jail and how he was in jail, and he was living his life on purpose, and he was telling folks about Jesus, and Lydia got saved, and the guards got saved, and some of the prime ministers got saved, and folks were getting saved because he was sharing the gospel. And now he's there, and he's awaiting trial because he's hearing that his trial is coming up soon. And most folks think they're going to get rid of him. They're going to execute him. And some folks are hoping that he doesn't get executed. And Paul is saying that whether I am executed or whether I'm alive, I'm going to remain bold in Christ. You see, Paul had a focus. His one focus was like a basketball player, almost like that basketball player that when they're taking the last shot of the game, nothing else matters but taking that shot. If you're in my age bracket, you remember Michael Jordan when he pushed off. It was should have been a foul. He pushed off Russell, and you know, he crossed him over and he pushed him off, and refs didn't blow their whistle, but he did it, and it looked nice. And then he raised his arms, and he, the folks were cheering. No, don't do it. Pros were coming at him, but he didn't worry about that. He was focused on one thing, making that shot, and he shot it, and it went in. Maybe for some of the folks who just started watching basketball, maybe last year you saw Ray Allen. When they brought up the yellow ropes and everyone thought it was over, and they were trying their best, and then Ray Allen grabbed the ball and he focused, and he was focused on one thing. His one thing he was focused on was making that shot and taking it. And even though there was someone running at him, he didn't worry about that. He was focused on making that shot. At this moment, Paul is about to stand trial, and he's not worried about his life insurance policy. He's not worried about his car or his donkeys back at home. He doesn't have a wife, so he's not worried about his cousins and his grandma and his daddy. He's worried about being bold in Christ. He's worried about having the habit of being bold in Christ. And in the broadest sense, Paul is saying that regardless of the outcome, he has every reason to expect spiritual victory. Whether he's released or executed, Paul says, I'm going to stand for Christ. Listen, that's a bold attitude. And if I was you, I would say to myself, where does that boldness come from? Well, if you're a note taker, I'm going to tell you where it comes from. Boldness comes from conviction. Boldness comes from conviction. You see, Paul's boldness was because he was convinced. He had a conviction. Paul reminded me of a lady that stood on a bus one time. Her name was Rosa Parks. She sat on this bus one time, and she was sitting in front of the bus, and she was sitting there, and all of a sudden they were like, hey, Rosa, hey, Mrs. Parks, can you get up for a second and go to the back? And she said, no. And here's what she said, no. She said no because she had a conviction that she had the same right as anybody else to sit in that seat. Her conviction allowed her to be bold and say, no, I'm not going to the back of the bus. Miss Rosa, if you don't get up, we're going to throw you in jail. And she said, no, I'm not getting up. That boldness comes from a conviction. Paul has a conviction. What's Paul's conviction? He's convinced that he was once dead in his sin, and he's now alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2 and 5, the Bible says this, Paul pens this, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. You see, Paul's conviction is that he was once dead in his sin, and now he's alive in Christ. And because I was once dead, but now I'm alive, I'm going to be bold for Jesus. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter if I'm going to lose my job. It doesn't matter if they're going to kill me. I know I might die, but it's okay. I know if I live, that's okay too. But it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. You know, many of us, we have a commitment that only stems from our circumstance. But true commitment comes from conviction. See, conviction leads to commitment. Conviction leads to commitment. And Paul was so convinced that Christ died on the cross for his sins that he was committed to cross even to death. Even to death. His commitment was no matter what happened, I'm going to die. And some of us, we committed. Our commitment is based on the circumstance. You know, I'll commit to the group. If everything is going well, if everyone's showing up to the group, then I'll come. But the minute they stop showing up, the minute the group goes from 30 to 10, then it's 5, then it's only 2. I mean, I would come, but, you know, if more people come, then I'll come. Some of us are only committed based on our circumstances. And we stand in front of an altar and said, till death do us part. And then he loses his job and like, I don't know. I mean, when I married him, he was getting paid. I mean, like, where are we going to live? Like, I mean, I got to be a stay-at-home mom. Are you kidding me? Like, all right, we'll try. Our commitment is based on our circumstances. But true commitment comes from conviction. And Paul is convinced that he is made alive in Christ. And so he goes on and says, he makes a powerful statement, a statement that, many church folks can quote by heart. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you're a note taker, Paul is saying to live is Christ. And you're probably saying, what does that even mean? Paul's philosophy of life is not living for money or fame or pleasure, but his philosophy of life was that the main objective was to live for Christ. What does that mean? That he was going to love God with all that he has. That he was going to worship God with all that he had. And he was going to serve the Lord his God. You see, Paul said, "I am committed to loving the Lord thy God with all my heart." That for me to live, me living for Christ, is that I'm going to love God with all that I have. But not only that, I'm going to worship him with all that I have. And I'm going to serve him. You see, as believers, you see, we think worship is only just coming to church and clapping your hands and saying, "From my heart to the heavens." But the reality is worship is telling God he's worth it. And Paul says, when I love on my family, that's worship, because I'm saying, "God, you're worth it. So I'm going to love them in a manner that brings you glory." When you go to your job, Colossians 3 and 23 says that you work as unto God and not as unto man. Why? Because your work is worship. And as you work, you're not working for a pay raise, but you're working to say, God, you're worth it. Man, you serve in your church not because you want to have Donette or Gary see you serve or want to get a title. No, you serve because you're saying to God, "God, you are worth it." You come to practice and work on your bass not because you want to let them see that you, "Man, I can do it." No, you're doing it because it's an act of worship where you say, "God, you're worth it. I know I could go and play some more Xbox, but I want to come and learn the patterns. I want to learn the chords because I want to serve the Lord and show him that he's worth it." Paul is saying to live is Christ. That it doesn't matter, because if I live, I have an opportunity to live for Christ, to love God, to worship God, and to serve him. So Paul says, "Man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I live, because if I live, then I have the opportunity to live for Christ." Man, if you're a believer today, I want you to know that you're alive. And David said that the dead can't praise God. And we who are alive, we have an opportunity to love God. I know it might seem simple, but it's true. We, at this moment, have an opportunity to love God with all we have. We have an opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. But we also have an opportunity to serve him. And David says, and Paul says, "Man, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me." But he goes on and he makes this weird statement. He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor," or mean fruit from my labor, which is loving God, serving God, worshiping God. "Yet what shall I choose?" So hold on. You have a choice between life and death, and you're trying to figure out what to choose? I mean, like, I don't know about you, but if I had the choice, I think I would choose life. I want to live. I want to spend some more time with my kids. You know, I want to go on more trips with my wife. I want to serve her. I want to serve more in the church. I want to see more folks come to Christ. But so I want to live. But Paul says it doesn't matter to me, because for I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "I wish I could die." Paul is saying, "I wish they could kill me. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And here's why Paul didn't mind dying, because the ultimate goal of Paul was to be with Jesus. As believers, we have to get that our ultimate goal isn't about seeing a road that is paved with gold. It isn't about going and seeing Peter and John. It isn't about getting fire insurance and not burning in a lake of hell. And the ultimate goal of every believer should be like what Paul says, "Man, I desire to depart and be with Christ." I mean, Paul says, "Man, that's my desire. My desire is to die and be with Christ. And I'm like, Paul, whoa, that's deep. He says, I would desire to die and be with Christ. What are you saying is to die is better. To die is better. I know that's different. You know, we all want to live, you know. We all want to live longer. We go and we exercise because we want to live longer, and we get supplementation so that we can live longer. Everybody wants to live longer. We want to, you know, we have insurance so that if we die, we can take care of our family, but we want to live. Paul is saying to die is better. And the reality is that should be the understanding of every believer, that the reality is to die is better. He said, this is difficult for me because for me, death means being with Jesus. But to be alive means living for Jesus. I want to make a statement, and I want you to listen to the statement I'm about to make. And John Piper makes this statement. He says, if you could have heaven without Jesus, would you take it? I mean, if you could have heaven without Jesus, would you take it? And so I know it's supposed to say, oh, no, I won't take it. No, give me Jesus. Lord, no, I need Jesus. But the reality is some of us, So you're going to give me the road and no lake. Okay, cool, no lake. And I'm going to be, no more sickness. Oh, no more sickness. Okay, no more trials. Oh, yes, no more trials. No more pain. Oh, Jesus or, I don't know. But the reality is, heaven without Jesus is not heaven at all. And so Paul says, it is better for me to die, not because I have all these things, but because I have Jesus. And he says this next statement in verse 22, if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What Paul is saying, if I could stay, I could win more folks to Christ. And he's not saying if I could stay, I could buy me a new home. He's not saying if I could stay, I could go on some more vacations. He's not saying if I could stay, I could lift my network. No, he's not saying any of that. He's saying, man, if I could stay, man, I could help someone else come to know who Christ is. Because they can't truly live life on purpose and have the habit of living life on purpose without Christ. And so I have the habit of being bold and being bold for Christ. He said, man, if I could stay, I can have an opportunity to win others for Christ. I know Gary came up here earlier and says that we should fill this place. And we can when we have the mentality that we're here for the purpose of reaching others for Christ. When everyone takes it serious, when everyone says, you know what, I'm alive and I have an opportunity to reach others for Jesus. When everyone says, I'm going to pray for my friends, I'm going to persuade my friends, I'm going to invite them to come and be exposed to Jesus. When we all take it serious, when we really believe that we're called to be those who would reach the lost, when we would have the heart of Christ. When he says in Luke 19 and 10, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Man, if we're all to do that, then folks would be reached with the gospel. What Paul is saying is being bold in Christ for others. I want to be bold in Christ for others. I don't want to be bold because I want my name in lights. I don't want to be bold because I want him to recognize and so, hey, I'm the bold one. No. I want to be bold in Christ for the sake of others. If you have your Bible, in verse 25, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. You have the opportunity to be bold in Christ. And here's why Paul was so bold in Christ. Because Paul understood that Jesus Christ was true, and he was better. He understood that Jesus Christ was true and better than anything this world could offer. And because of that, he said, I'm going to have the attitude of being bold and being bold in Christ for others. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were bold enough to tell somebody about Jesus? I mean, when was the last time you were bold enough to pray for your lost friend? When was the last time you were bold enough to pursue your lost friend with the gospel? When was the last time you were bold enough to persuade your friend to come and hear about Jesus? I mean, when was the last time you were bold? You know, the reason why I'm in the faith is because I had folks who were bold. I had a grandmother who was bold to pray for me. I had a grandmother who was bold to check me. I had a mom who was bold to challenge me to be a part of the church. And when she saw that I was seeking, she encouraged me more, and she was bold to push me in the faith. And when I was slipped, she was bold to confront me and say, hey, that's not how you live as a believer. I'm sorry. I know no one else will tell you that, but I'm going to be bold as a mom and tell you that that's not how you live. We're called to live for Christ, and living for Christ requires boldness. But we have to get to this place where we realize that Christ is true and he's better. Take a look at this video as the praise team get ready to come that tells us that Christ is true and he's better.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
You know, Paul understood that Jesus Christ was the center of it all. Paul understood that all the way in Genesis is a bloodline that leads to the cross, because Jesus Christ is the center of it all. You know, it requires boldness to live for Jesus. Man, it first requires boldness to say to yourself, man, I am a sinner and I'm in need of God's grace. But then it takes boldness to stand and say that I can't do it on my own, but I need Jesus. And it takes boldness to place your faith in not what you have done, but what he has done on the cross. It takes boldness to not live in your sinful nature, but to live in the Spirit of God that God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ. It takes boldness to stand up and say, I'm going to live for Jesus. It takes boldness to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It takes boldness to submit to your husband and allow him to lead. It takes boldness to obey your parents and to honor your mother and your father. And it takes boldness to be courageous and live a life that brings glory to God. Man, it takes boldness to tell someone about the power of the gospel. Now, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it has power that leads to salvation. And today, I want to challenge you, if you're a believer, to be bold for Jesus, to love God with all you have, to serve God with all you have, and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if you're a believer, you're called to point folks back to God. Point folks back to a God who is true and who is better. So Paul says, for me to live, it's Christ. For me to live on this earth, it's Christ. And for me to die, it's gain. And if you're here today and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, man, you can't boldly say that statement and mean it. Because the Bible says that he is the only way to the Father. The Bible says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. So if you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, man, I challenge you to be bold and come to the altar. We'll have counselors here that will help you through that process. So that Jesus, you're the center of it all. You are the center of it all. Is there anybody else that would come? Say, God, you are the center of it all. From beginning to the end,